Happy Sabbath, one and all. Greetings to those on the phone, greetings to those here in the room, and those listening to the recording. And praise God for bringing us together once again, and for His divine protection and watchful care throughout this past week. I pray that God has been good to all of you, and that you have grown in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more since we last met. So again, Sabbath. Greetings, one and all, and our opening song for tonight is Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest, of creation's week the best. Last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. First his 6 days work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. Thousands have his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest. All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears, through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest. Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey, plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. And what a privilege and joy and honor it is to gather together with others of like faith on God's holy Sabbath day of rest. So it's good to see one and all once again. And now it's time for opening prayer, and I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads reverently as we come before the throne of grace. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely and healthfully to another Sabbath. Thank you for all of thy many and wonderful blessings throughout this past week. Thank you for continuing to spread thy truth around the world, and especially to establish us in the faith to the point that we cannot be moved, but that we will confess the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth as our precious possession and will not give it up regardless of the cost. Father, we pray that your presence will be here. Dear Savior, we pray that your presence will be here as well. And dear Spirit, we ask that thy presence will also be here with us, that we may indeed receive the atmosphere of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance that surrounds you and your throne and is part of your character. We would have that character as our own. And so, Spirit, please impress upon us these divine attributes of our God and Savior. Let these take hold of our life and indeed bring a change in every aspect of our being. For we desire to give you glory and to have self dead and crucified. Thank you for allowing this to take place in our hearts more and more each day as we submit ourselves more and more to your leadership and guidance and control. Thank you for awakening us from darkness and bringing us into thy marvelous light of truth and allowing us the privilege of gathering together in your name and to worship you from whom all blessings flow. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst. And thank you for allowing us to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sabbath blessings again, one and all, and welcome to all of those here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's good to be in fellowship with you all once again. Chapter 35 of our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, is where we are currently at. And we're at page 402, right about in the middle of the page. And the paragraph that we'll start off is, all Israel had fled. And the last thing that we were discussing was that it's nearly impossible to offer greater insult to God than to despise and reject his messengers and the message of salvation that he brings in love and mercy to mankind. But the children of Israel, because they were tired of being reproved for their sins and they longed to be flattered and praised instead, was willing to reject Moses and Aaron, whom God had chosen to lead the children of Israel, and to choose other leaders. In other words, they wanted to depose the current leaders because they didn't like to be reproved, and they wanted to install new leaders who would not reprove them. But God had already seen all of this. And he directed Moses to basically call for a showdown. And whoever God manifested would be the leaders would be the leaders. And whoever God would not uphold as leaders would not be chosen as leaders. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram lost their lives. 250 of the princes had a precious probationary time, although it was small, a probationary time after the death of their leaders to admit that they were wrong. They stubbornly refused to do so, and they were also destroyed. And now the children of Israel themselves had a night in which to contemplate what had taken place, and then to decide whether they would submit to God's will and follow his chosen leaders, or whether they would continue to rebel and seek a new order in their church system. And so now we pick it up at this new paragraph. All Israel had fled in alarm at the cry of the doomed sinners who went down into the pit, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, Moses didn't open up the earth and cause the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and neither did he bring fire out of the sky, out of the pillar of cloud, to destroy the 250 princes. So here we see that the people were either intentionally blind to the evidence or didn't care about the evidence, because the evidence did not back up their accusations against Moses and Aaron being responsible for the death of the rebellious ones. But yet the people falsely accused them of being so. Continuing. And they were about to proceed to violence against their faithful, self-sacrificing leaders. Now, there's a passage in the Spirit of Prophecy that says, the end result of all apostasy is force or violence. So we can see here that the principles that these people were acting on was not righteous, but was apostate against God. It was abandoning the principles of truth, of God's divine character, and choosing to follow the characteristics of the enemy of all righteousness. So the people chose other leaders. God rejected those other leaders and took them out of contention. And the people then decided they'll take matters in their own hands. And they were going to physically remove Moses and Aaron from being their leaders. What were Moses and Aaron going to do? Were they going to take up swords and try to prevent this overthrow? Were they going to look to themselves for defense? Or were they going to look to God as their defense? Amen. The comment in the room says, God is not a God of force. That's very true. He's a God that allows freedom of choice. But here the people were going to take matters in their own hands. And Moses and Aaron had the choice to try and retain their positions of authority by force, against force, or to allow God to fight for them. We have that very same choice. To meet force with force, or to allow God to defend us. Amen. Another comment says they were literally fighting against the hands of God. Amen. They were insulting God in a great way by basically saying, we know better than you do what leaders are best for us. And yet they were blind to what they were doing. They really thought that they were doing right in being willing to use violence against Moses and Aaron. But the evidence that they, I guess, were trying to rely upon for their accusations was not in any way backing up their accusations. So all that a honest thinking and reasoning mind had to do was to compare their accusations by the evidence. And they would have seen that the accusations were false. It didn't match the evidence that was presented. So then the people were not acting on evidence. They were acting on their emotions, on their feelings, on their desires. And when we make our feelings, emotions, and desires into our guide, the devil's going to win all the time. Amen. We are led astray. Our feelings are not righteous at all times. Our emotions, our desires are not godly at all times. We're unstable because every evil imagination comes up from our fallen, sinful human nature. That's why we're not to live by every feeling and emotion that arouses us. We're to live by every word that proceedeth from God, because God is not changeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only sure guide in any and every situation. Not our emotions, not our feelings, not our desires. God's will is our watchword. Obeying His word is our goal. And reflecting His divine, righteous character to the world is our mission. So it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what emotions are moving within us. What matters is God's will. He chose Moses and Aaron. The people didn't like them. So then they should have gone to God for the grace and the strength to accept His will and to deny their feelings. But here we see they didn't. And they were so passionate about this that they were going to take matters in their own hands. Amen. Another comment, it says, there is such safety in trusting God who never changes. Amen. So Moses and Aaron had a choice to defend themselves or to look to God. And I think we know that they looked to God. And so should we. Continuing. A manifestation of the divine glory was seen in the cloud above the tabernacle. And a voice from the cloud spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." Now, if you were part of the children of Israel and you were on a mission to change the leadership of the church, and you saw this manifestation of divine glory in the cloud above the sanctuary, and a voice saying to Moses and Aaron, get up from among this congregation so that I can destroy them in an instant. What would you be thinking? Would you continue on your mission to overthrow the government of the church? Well, let's see what happens. The guilt of sin did not rest upon Moses, and hence he did not fear and did not hasten away and leave the congregation to perish. Now, was Moses thinking of himself? Here the people wanted to throw him out of leadership by violence. And yet, Moses chose to stay so that the congregation wouldn't perish. In other words, his enemies wouldn't perish. They weren't his friends. They weren't his followers. He was thinking of their salvation. So Moses did not fear and didn't hasten away and leave the congregation to perish because he was not sinful. He was not going directly against God's will. And his thoughts were for those who were going against God's will. Amen. Moses was indeed a type of Christ. And amen. An example of doing good to those who hate you. So Moses didn't leave. He wasn't afraid of God because he wasn't knowingly disobeying God. So in a way, Moses was placing himself between God and a congregation of sinners, just like Christ. Continuing, Moses lingered in this fearful crisis, manifesting the true shepherd's interest for the flock of his care. He pleaded that the wrath of God might not utterly destroy the people of his choice. By his intercession, he stayed the arm of vengeance, that a full end might not be made of disobedient, rebellious Israel. It wasn't the people's intercession that prevented God's wrath from falling and destroying the congregation. It was the intercession from someone who was not in knowing rebellion against God. The intercession of the person they wanted to overthrow. That's what prevented the entire congregation from being destroyed. They were guilty. It would have been injustice for God to destroy the entire congregation. They were in utter rebellion against him by seeking to force God's chosen leaders out of office. And Moses prayed for them. What an example. What a loving self-sacrificing spirit Moses evidenced in this situation. A shepherd seeks the safety of the flock, even if there's straying sheep involved. His own life is willingly given to protect the lambs under his care. A hireling only cares for the money they're getting paid to watch over the flock. So if there's danger, their focus is on the money. Their focus is not on the sheep. But a true shepherd's care is for the flock, not for how much they're getting paid. So God heard and complied with Moses' intercession for the people, and the entire congregation were spared. But not all. As we've seen before, those that were ringleaders in the apostasy were the first to die when judgment went forth. Over and over and over again, the most guilty were the ones that suffered first. And the same in this instance. So even though God accepted Moses' intercession and did not destroy the entire congregation, yet punishment still went forth, but in a much smaller way. Continuing. But the minister of wrath had gone forth. The plague was doing its work of death. By his brother's direction, by Moses' direction, Aaron took a censer and hastened into the midst of the congregation to make an atonement for them. And he stood between the dead and the living. So God accepted Moses' intercession and spared the entire congregation, but God's wrath had already begun, and the plague was doing its work of death. Now, this wasn't any ordinary plague. This plague, once it affected you, was almost instant death. Now, we think about different plagues that take days and weeks and perhaps months before it finally brings about the end of life. This plague was supernatural. And when Moses saw what was taking place, he instructed Aaron to take a censer, put incense in it, and run out and get ahead of the plague. Aaron did so. He didn't walk. He ran. Continuing. And he stood between the dead and the living. As the smoke of the incense ascended, the prayers of Moses in the tabernacle went up to God, and the plague was stayed, but not until 14,000 of Israel lay dead, an evidence of the guilt of murmuring and rebellion. So it wasn't just the guilt of rebellion for which they died. It was the guilt of murmuring. There's a question in the room. It says, could the living be those who worship God and the dead are those who do not worship God? or is this on the literal aspect? Well, there's always a spiritual aspect to truth. The literal aspect here was that there were people dying, being affected by the plague, and it was like a wave going forth. So Aaron had to run to get ahead of the wave. And once he got ahead of the wave, then he stopped and swung that incense censer so that the smoke of the incense rose up to God. Combined with the prayers of Moses in the tabernacle. And God accepted the prayers of Moses for the plague to stop. Now, what's interesting here, Aaron with the censer was out in the midst of the congregation, but Moses was in the tabernacle. But yet Moses' prayers combined with the incense ascending up into the air, into the sky, to that pillar of cloud where God's presence dwelt. Moses didn't have to be near the incense in order for his prayers to ascend with it. Amen. By faith, Moses prayed in faith. God heard that prayer of faith. There's no way that we can be in the heavenly sanctuary in order to pray for our prayers to combine with the incense as it comes before God. But our prayers to the Father goes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ takes our prayers, he purifies them through his blood, merits, and righteousness, and then presents them before the Father. And the Father accepts it and accepts us in his Son. So by faith, we send our prayers heavenward. And in symbol, they combine with that incense. In reality, they combine with the righteousness of our Savior. And thus, God will then be able to hear them because they're no longer prayers of sinful people. They're now prayers made righteous by Christ. And God hears and answers those righteous made prayers according to his will. So it's the same here with Moses. His prayers from the tabernacle ascended with the incense that was out in the midst of the congregation from the incense burner of Aaron. And it went to God. He heard, answered according to his will, and the plague was stopped. So not only did Moses stand before God and the people and prevent the entire congregation from being destroyed, but Moses' prayers also stopped the plague from destroying the people. But there was more than just prayer involved to stop the plague. Because Aaron had to run in order to get ahead of the plague and bring the incense and the smoke of the incense in order to stop it. So we see here a combination of faith through prayer and works through Aaron. Not just faith alone, not just pray alone, but prayer combined with action brought about a stopping of the plague. It's the same with us, dear ones. We can pray all day long, but if we don't act in harmony with our prayers, how can we think that we're going to receive anything from the Lord in response to our prayers? If we ask God to bring us the boon of health, but yet we're knowingly breaking the 8 laws of health, how can we expect God to grant us health, to answer our prayers? We're not living in harmony with our prayers. So it's a combination of faith and works that brought about the stopping of this plague. It's a combination of faith and works in each individual that brings about a stopping of the plague of sin in our lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Brother Rob, are we done with the study? Is it time for testimonies or not yet?
Not quite yet, dear sister. I usually like to take it to the end of the hour, to 7 o'clock. But we want to hear your testimony, and it sounds like you got a really good one because you want to bring it forth a little early, but that's great. That's great. But just a few more minutes. I appreciate your patience. So, amen. There's a comment in the room that says, Moses' intercession is similar to where the Lord is interceding for us. Amen. And that is so true, because there's so much sin and wickedness in the world that the heart of God is aching. And time has gone on longer than it should have. And so what can be likened to the bolts of God's wrath is on the brink of being completely unloosed. And Christ, as our high priest and intercessor and chief shepherd, recognizes this and sees that at times there's a sprinkling of God's wrath that falls. And when Christ notices that, he immediately goes before the Father and says, my blood, Father, I gave my blood to give the inhabitants of this world precious time to repent and be saved in me. Just a little longer. Please, Father. And so the Father, out of love for Christ and love for human beings that he's created, because he doesn't want to destroy them. He wants every single human being to receive his Son and be saved. But God accepts Christ's intercession, importunity for us, and stays the vengeance from completely overwhelming this world in destruction. Now, this has been going on since shortly after 1844. And as you look at the history of this world from that time up to this time, you can see periods of time in which there was a whole lot of destruction taking place. And then it's like it stopped. It didn't continue. And so you know the reasons why. And it's humbling to see that and to recognize that. Christ's heart went out to humanity in love and compassion and pity. And the Father withheld destruction to give us more time to get ready. Truly, any who are lost cannot in any way blame God. They only have themselves to blame. So 14,000 of the children of Israel lay dead as an evidence of the guilt of murmuring and rebellion. And from what we've seen in the past, those who suffer first are those who are the most guilty. That's also part of the mercy and justice of God. Continuing. But further evidence was given that the priesthood had been established in the family of Aaron. By divine direction, each tribe prepared a rod and wrote upon it the name of the tribe. The name of Aaron was upon that of Levi. The rods were laid up in the tabernacle before the testimony. Now, a rod here was a staff. It was made of wood. And I guess the chief leader of each of the 12 tribes had their own particular staff. And you can imagine that it's not like a broomstick where it's all nice and straight and rounded and smooth, but it's like taking a branch off the tree and cutting it and plucking off the little individual branches, and you're left with this staff that's straight, but yet it's got all these knots and it's curvy and so on. So each of the 12 tribes submitted their rods with the name of their tribe on it, and it was put up in the tabernacle before the testimony, or the most holy place. Continuing. The blossoming of any rod was to be a token that the Lord had chosen that tribe for the priesthood. Now, can you imagine your broomstick blossoming? That would definitely be a miracle. It's all dry. There's no life in it. It's the same with these rods, these staves. Aaron probably had his staff for, you know, at least 40 years of wandering. Maybe even longer. So, the blossoming of any of these staves would be a miracle that no human being could have possibly achieved. And thus, it showed beyond doubt that the miracle came from God. Amen. There's a comment in the room. So then I guess Lucifer is going to suffer first, as well as the longest. And that's not quite true. It does match what we're talking about here, but Lucifer will definitely suffer the longest. But the revelation brings out the point that the beast and the false prophet are suffering before the 1,000 years are over. They're already suffering before the 1,000 years are up. And the rest of the wicked, as well as the devil and his agents, angels, are thrown in. So Satan is not the first to suffer in the end, but he's definitely the last to die in the end. So he will suffer the longest. No question about that. And another comment, it says, we are 2,000 or so years more sinful than when Christ was on here on this earth. And Christ was on this earth 4,000 years after Adam, with all the degrading effects morally, spiritually, and sins degenerating. How much more today do we need Christ than at any other time in history? Amen. That's very true. And it's amazing to understand that at the most wickedest, apostate, and rebellious time in this earth's history, right in the last days, prophecy reveals that there's going to be 144,000 individuals who live a sinless life just like Christ did when he was on this earth. So at the very most wickedest time in this earth's history, 144,000 people are going to live like Christ. That has never taken place before in earth's history. But it will take place in the end of time. Only because of God's divine power and our submissive cooperation. So each tribe submitted their rods, including Aaron, and it was put up in this tabernacle overnight. And any of the rods who blossomed during that night, that was a sign that God had chosen that tribe or tribes for the priesthood. Continuing. On the morrow, behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. So here this dry, dead rod in one night not only had the sprouting of branches on it, but also had the budding of flowers. In this case, this was almond wood, and thus it was almond flowers. and also had almonds growing from flowers that had to be pollinated and then had to produce the almond growing all in one night. Definitely a miracle. So in just a short period of time, God took something that was dead and made it yield fruit. We serve the same God today. And God is today performing this very same miracle. Taking a heart that's dead in trespasses and sins and making it alive to bear fruit to His glory in just a very short period of time. What a marvelous God we have the privilege and honor of serving, dear ones. And what an honor to bear fruit to His glory for the great, marvelous miracles that He has done in our life. So none of the other rods of the 11 tribes showed anything more than just dead, dry rods. But Aaron's was completely different. It was alive. All because of God's divine power. Continuing. It was shown to the people. Now you can imagine there would be suspicious Israelites that would surmise that there was going to be some shenanigans taking place and there'd be someone that would sneak into the sanctuary while everyone was asleep and replace one of the rods or so with a live rod. So you know there was people that stayed up the whole night watching from afar the tabernacle just to make sure that no one was able to sneak in and do any underhanded scheming. But the branch that came out from Aaron not only had branches on it, the rod, not only had branches on it, but it had leaves. Not only had leaves, but it had blossoms. And not only had blossoms, but it had almonds. That was beyond any type of faking. If someone was successful and brought in a branch from an almond tree, it may have had leaves on it, but no flowers, or it may have had leaves and flowers, but no almonds. There was no way for it to have leaves, flowers, and almonds at the same time. Thus, it had to be a miracle from God. That's an excellent question. It says, I'm not sure that almond trees grow in the desert, do they? That's a really good question. So that's further evidence. Because, let's see, where were they at this? They were at the borders of the promised land, but they were not in the promised land. So, but that's a good question. So Aaron's rod was shown to the people. Continuing, and afterward laid up in the tabernacle as a witness to succeeding generations. This miracle effectually settled the question of the priesthood. So Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, and bore fruit was kept in the sanctuary as a testimony that the house of Aaron was where the priests were to come from. Not any other tribe, not any other family in Levi, but the household of Aaron. So if you can imagine, this rod was in the sanctuary, this staff. Through a miracle, it came alive and did all that it did. Now, do you think that God would continue that miracle, keeping the leaves green, keeping the flowers in blossom, keeping the almonds on the stem? Or do you think he would just allow it to follow its normal course and wither, die, fall off, and just be a normal rod again? Now, we don't have any evidence in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that I'm aware of that it remained in this miraculous state from that time on. But I really think it did. That staff, forever afterward, was an effectual method of settling the question of the priesthood in God's church. So I believe that God continued that miracle and made it remain alive in that state of growth, but not continuing to grow, if you understand. So that's my understanding of the rod. And what a joy it will be to find out the facts of whether it remained that way all the way up until the sanctuary was destroyed. Now there's a question that says, I think it is in the Ark of the Testimony. And that I'm not sure of, because to have a rod is like a walking stick. So it's got to be 4 feet tall at least, or maybe like a cane would only need to be 3 feet. And if I'm not mistaken, the ark itself was 3 cubits wide and 2 cubits long. No, 3 cubits long and 2 cubits wide, or 2 and 1.5. I forget the actual dimensions. But perhaps it was put in the ark. It would have to be along with the tables of stone. But we don't want to assume wrongly in this, but it's okay to imagine what it must have been like, but not to rely upon your imagination as if it was factual. But there's nothing wrong with imagining what it looked like and imagining God preserving that live rod in its state of living as a continual witness to the children of Israel. Because that is within the character of God to do. So this miracle settled the question of the priesthood, and it was put up or laid up in the tabernacle as a witness to succeeding generations. And just that particular sentence, succeeding generations, to me shows that God miraculously kept Aaron's rod in that state of living so that future succeeding generations could see it and know that it's connected with Aaron because the tribe of Levi was written on that staff. So that's my understanding of that. Are there any other thoughts or comments, any other questions before we open it up to testimony and songs and anything else you'd like to discuss? Please go right ahead. Okay, well, let's go ahead and open it up to testimonies or songs or anything else you'd like to discuss. And I know Sister Susan has a testimony, so go right ahead, dear sister. And thank you for your patience.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. You see, it didn't take me long to hop up there. Well, listen, first and foremost, I would like to request prayer for Brother Robert because he's still been in a lot of pain and very sick with his back and pinched nerves and I don't know what else. I haven't really spoken to him specifically on the matter. But I know that he's still in a lot of pain, so I would like it that we can pray for him because, I believe that there's power in prayer, just like the rest of us here do. And since there's a whole bunch of us, I mean, look, you can't get better than that. That's strong prayer. So that's what I would like to do is to keep him in prayer and. You know, God is the ultimate physician, and if it's his will, you know, he can take that pain and heal him according to his, you know, will. So that's my first request. And maybe we can do that, and then I'll come and tell you about my testimony. What do you think, Brother Rob?
I think that would be very, very wise to do. So let us please bow our heads, and any who would like to add their prayers in, please feel free. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne, lifting up Brother Robert to Thee. And dear Savior, as His great physician, please take His case in Your hands, and please ease His pain. Bring about complete relief and healing of his situation and condition or affliction. Especially give him an increase of faith and hope and courage and trust in thee. And submitting himself and placing himself in your very loving, capable hands. And resting in your love. And thank you, dear Savior, for doing so. Thank you for already working in his situation and allowing your perfect will to occur. Father, I pray that you'll give wisdom to his doctor or physicians or to Robert himself as to what to do to aid and bring about the relief of the suffering and begin healing with whatever herbs or whatever water treatments or whatever other conditions need to be addressed. And thank you so much for doing so and for outright healing, Brother Robert, according to thy perfect will, for you know exactly what needs to occur in this situation to bring about thy perfect will, and that is for the salvation of Brother Robert. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Robert. Thank you, family. I've met Robert many, 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 many years ago when he was a Sunday keeper, and I was one of the ones that told him he was a hypocrite many years ago as I handed him information on the Sabbath. But, you know, the poor deer is sick and, you know, Satan's working on him. And, you know, when you're sick and you don't feel well, you're vulnerable. So that's why I was touched with the prayer, because, you know, Satan knows when you're down, he's going to kick you. And right now he's down. So thank you, everybody. Appreciate it. Now, moving on to my testimony. You know, God is good. And everything that we're talking about is just right on time. I don't know if you remember maybe last Sabbath or the Sabbath before, because I'm having a senior moment here. I was telling you that, you know, I haven't spoken to my family in years. They think I'm a nut and I'm a recluse. So, but in the meantime, you know, I've tried giving them tracks and videos and so forth and on and on and on. And at that time, when I was telling you folks about this a couple of weeks ago or whenever it was, I literally have not seen my son and his wife in close to 4 years. Same goes with my granddaughter and my daughter. They bought 10 acres of land together and put a couple of homes on it, and they live several hours away from me, but I still haven't seen them. Now, since we prayed on that, if you remember, Brother Rob, you prayed for, like, my granddaughter and the family and whatever the case is. Now, as you know, the world celebrates Mother's Day, and to me, these things don't mean anything to me. They're irrelevant. But on the same hand, for the first time in 4 years after we had the prayer session, I got a phone call from my son. Now, the first thing I'm thinking is, you know, it's like a telegraph in the old days, you know, bad news. Something happened, whatever the case is. And my son called me and said, well, happy Mother's Day. I almost fell off my chair. And not that I care about Mother's Day, but it was just the principle behind it. And I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Is everything okay? He said, everything's fine. So that was Sunday. And he asked me, he says, well, what are you doing Monday? I said, absolutely nothing except for, you know, what I tend to on a daily basis. And I asked him why. He says, well, he and his wife were planning to come to visit me. So I sat there and I asked him, I said, well, do y'all have, you know, business in town that you have to take care of? That was the only thing that I could think of why they would, you know, come this way after 4 years. You know, I have dogs they've never even seen. And so in the meantime, he said, no. We sat down and we were thinking about coming to see you for Mother's Day, but we had to work on Sunday, et cetera, and so forth. So I said, okay. And I thought there and I said, you know, Lord, I said, you work miracles. And so I said, okay. And I was a little awkward and thrown off by it, but that was fine. They came, visited, praised the Lord. Everything was fine. Then I get a phone call from my daughter, which I never speak to. She's the one that told me to cut the apron strings and let the world live itself and let God separate the bad people. And she wished me a happy Mother's Day, and I was like, okay. And once again, folks, I don't care about these things, but it was just the point behind it. So in the meantime, I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. So now she turns around and tells me that tomorrow, meaning Sabbath, which they know not, you know, don't visit, don't call, I don't bother with anybody. I am a recluse when it comes to things. But she said she had a girlfriend in town that has a baby shower tomorrow. For whatever they do, they do. And she was spending the night, and on her way back home on Sunday, she was fixing to stop by and see me. And I said, okay, that's fine. And so I sat there the other day and yesterday, and I said, God, I said, for whatever reason you felt that it was necessary for them to come here, it was that a week or two ago that we prayed on it. So evidently the Lord felt that my heart needed to see these family members of mine or make a point that he listens to us. You know, I am the living proof in my neighborhood. Well, that God answers prayers. I've had prayers answered that you wouldn't even believe that could be answered. I'm not special, and I'm not anything different than anybody else, but I'm living and walking proof that God answers prayers and watches over me. Many years ago, I was traveling from upstate New York to Florida in an old camper with my children. And they were itty-bitties. And on the way home, we had storms and all kinds of different things going on, and I had no way of knowing where I was going and what I was doing. They had big turnoffs on the highways and all of these diversions that they have where you go this way, detours is the word, sorry. And I came across a little gas station in some little hick town where it looked like, you know, you would be, the judge was the judge and the policeman was the uncle, and, you know, one of these weird little towns where I got a bad feeling from. But I went into this, into the little convenience store, and I asked for directions, which I told my kids not to move, lay on the floor, don't move, don't even think that, don't even keep your head out. I don't want them to know that I'm here just by myself. And in the meantime, there was a guy in there, and he was, I don't know, maybe about 6 foot tall. And I don't know if you guys ever saw the old Southern rebels down here that wear the long trench coats and, but anyhow, so he told me he was a truck driver and that he was fixing to leave and go up the highway. And if I wanted to follow him, I could. And at that point, I asked God quickly, Lord, please don't let me be following this guy into a trap, you know, into a deserted area or whatever the case is. I have the kids, please God. In the meantime, I decided the Lord led me, and I followed him down these dark roads in a storm till we finally came out on I-75 on the main highway. And in the meantime, I got in front of him on the right-hand lane, and I told the kids, okay, you can get up and sit down or whatever you're doing. And I went to turn around, and usually I flash the truckers, thank you, or move over. And when I went to flash the trucker, the entire truck was gone. If you think I'm crazy, I'm not, and I don't lie. That truck was gone, and the guy in it. So there's nothing more that I could ever tell anybody than that was an angel of the Lord to lead and guide me home. And I don't care to this day, and I am an older person, I will never forget it, and I will always swear to it, no matter what. So God is always there. So anybody that's sitting here today listening to me, if you ever feel doubt or Satan whispers in your ear like he likes to do, just tell him to flee in Jesus' name, because God is real. He hears us. And even if it's insignificant to the world and it just seems like it's such a trivial little thing, it's important to God. And that's my testimony for the week. Amen. Hugs and love to all.
I have a story that happened years ago when Elder Robert was a little kid. We were traveling across Nevada in an area that goes miles and miles through desert with no civilization. And I was driving, it was nighttime, and we were getting low on gas. And I looked at a sign that said that there was a town with a gas station in it. I forget how many miles away, but I calculated we were going to run out of gas before we got to that town. And I was so worried and so upset, and God knew it. I don't remember if I prayed, but I'm pretty sure I did. But I told my husband, who was sleeping in the back, that I was worried about it. We were going to run out of gas. What could we do? And he said, well, I'll start driving and you just sit there and try to relax. And I'm pretty sure at that point I said a quick prayer to God, please help us get to the station. I knew it would take a miracle for us to get there. And I drifted off to sleep. And when I woke up, we were sitting in a gas station in that town. And we filled the tank up, and it actually filled with more gas than what the tank was supposed to hold. And I thought, well, maybe the gas pumps are set to cheat the public, and didn't think any more about it. And we got home, and I noticed my tank was on pretty close to empty, and I thought, well, I've got enough gas to get down to the store and back. No, I didn't. I ran out of gas, so I knew that that was a miracle, that God really did answer my prayer, and he is concerned about you in every situation, no matter what it is. He cares.
Amen. Wonderful testimonies. And along this theme, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. And praise his holy name for doing so. Sometime without right miracles that you can't possibly overlook. But at all times, whether seen or unseen, God is taking care of each one of us. And praise his holy name for being such a faithful, merciful, and compassionate Redeemer. Is there anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Any other testimonies or songs, requests? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service tonight. I pray that God will grant you all a wonderful night's rest and those on the other side of the world a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And before we end here, let us please bow our heads for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a merciful God. Thank you for your divine protection and watchful care over each one of your followers. And even those who do not yet know you, you have a care for. I pray that you will lead and guide us, help us to rest in your love, to grow in grace, and to become more and more changed into the image of your righteous, perfect character. And thank you, dear Savior and Holy Spirit, for making it possible for us to live, to grow, and to bear fruit to your glory. Though we were once dead in trespasses and sins, yet your miraculous grace has indeed brought life to each one of us. Thank you so much for your compassion and love, and we love you too. Please, again, dear Father, be with Brother Robert, and please bring him relief and rest in your love. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So good night, dear ones, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 106, verse 1. So may God bless, dear ones.